chapter 3 this morning. Proverbs. Chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you that you, like a shepherd, have promised to lead us. And I thank you that we have the light of your word to lead us. We have the life of your Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we have you, Lord Jesus, as our advocate at the right hand of the Father. Oh God, who is richer than we in all that you've given us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning in your word by your Spirit. Father, I thank you for the church today. God, I thank you for the past year, all the blessings that we've known. There's been heartaches, there's been times for rejoicing. And we thank you for your presence through it all. God, I pray that this morning, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, get me out of the way. Help me, Lord Jesus, by your blessed Spirit, to minister the word of God to the church here this morning. Fill me with your Spirit, please, Lord. I pray for my dear wife, we're relaying the message in sign. Fill her also with your Spirit and be with her in that ministry. I thank you for the word that's gone forth here already in the children's Sunday school hour, or the adult Sunday school hour. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, encouraging us by your word and challenging us to live for you. And Lord, we pray for more of that now, that we might be among those that look for your coming. But dear God, we might also be among those who would be aware of the lost that are around us. And God, it doesn't matter how much money is in our bank accounts. We are far richer than any person that doesn't know you as Savior. And Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us to remember that. And in pity and in mercy, in faith and love, to reach out to those whom we can with this gospel while you give us time. Please help us in that. And Father, bless your people today. And be with those who could not be here. And might they find solace in comfort in worshiping you this morning. Praying for this meeting, as we even pray for them even now. Father, I thank you and praise you. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Be with those in the nursery too. And bless in that ministry. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Title message this morning, Blazing a Trail of Trust. Blazing a Trail of Trust. We talked much this morning, the songs that we sang actually, Savior like a shepherd lead us, talking about our path and all those things. Thank you, Brother Dennis. And fitting this portion of Scripture, God wants to direct our paths. There couldn't be anything better for us this year than to let God direct our paths. I'm thankful for the blessings that we have experienced in the past year. We've seen some souls saved. We've seen some baptized, and we've seen believers grow. And celebrated our 20th anniversary, and what a blessing! Just God's faithfulness. It's been hard. We've seen some families leave, and we've seen some new visitors start to come and come more frequently. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what? The Lord hasn't returned yet, and He's given us another year. And it's my prayer that we would continue to reach out as best we can to those that are in this city and those that are around the world through our missionaries. We had a raise in our missionary support last year, the first time in many years that we've had that. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I want to count God's blessings. Amen. And by the way, hadn't God been faithful? Isn't God good? And I think we need to just thank Him and praise Him. We need to go forward and walk with God in this coming year. Excuse me. And do all that God wants us to do, serving together here in this church. We've seen our nation come through the age of agriculture, in the Industrial Revolution, the age of information. The computer age is where many would see us now and how they would define it. And truly, it's an amazing time. You know, I think of Brother Brian, who works with these computer chips and the electrical circuits that are in those computer chips. You know, can't even work with them with a human eye. And they've got to be magnified under the microscope to even put those circuits together. Just, it's amazing. You know, the amount of information. I was reading in several places that now they believe that information, the information of mankind is doubling every month now. Every month. The subtotal of all information of all human knowledge is doubling every month. Can you wrap your brain around that? I mean, that is really something. And God had told Daniel in the last days that knowledge would be increased. It would increase exponentially, and we are seeing that. And we ought to be more aware of God's working and opportunities to share the gospel. Opportunities to share the gospel not only in our word, but also in our ways, the way we walk, this path that we talk about this morning. And we live in this age of information. And I was reading one place that inefficient memory has become a daily byproduct of our informationally flooded and inundated society. One study by the Mayo Clinic showed that more than one half of patients surveyed don't remember the most important health concerns diagnosed by their doctors. Important things in our memory are dropping. Overloaded minds are dropping valuable information. Brother Dennis and I would mention that short-term memory thing. You know, I've been struggling with that too, Brother Dennis, and all the time. But we want to. There's some things that are important to remember. And, you know, the number one thing that we ought to bear in mind to enter into our memory banks and to retain it is what? Is the Word of God. The Word of God. We have the privilege of doing that in the past. I think my wife was telling me six and a half years ago, Brother Dennis, we started doing those cards that you're putting in the bulletins there with a memory verse on it. And a memory verse every week. And my wife has done far better than I at memorizing those things. I cheat a little bit. Many times I give you verses I've already memorized. But I've not memorized them all. I've memorized many of them. And I wanted this year, there's a lot of verses that I've memorized that I have let the address of them slip. I know the address. I know that's not inspired. I understand that. But it's still helpful, isn't it? It's still better to know what? The verse and the address, isn't it? And I want to get back and memorize more this year and memorize more of the addresses that I've forgotten and those things. Getting that word in our hearts and as God would want us to. And so if we're going to blaze this trail of trust in 2017, we need point number one, to remember the word. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law. Forget not my law. So if we're going to not forget it, then what do we need to do? We need to remember it.
To not forget is to remember.
And so we are to remember the word. We ought to remember it. You know, there is nothing in all of technology, all the wisdom of mankind, Brother Dennis was talking about this morning, nothing in all technology, all the wisdom of mankind that can compare to the wonder-working power of the Word of God. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. And we sing the song, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
So hold it, preacher. You said the Word of God. That song says blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, but how did you hear about the blood of the Lamb? Amen.
It came through the preserved, inspired Word of God.
And thank God for that. You see, it's powerful. It is a living Word. It's a living Word.
Jesus said, my words are spirit, what? And they are life. And it's a living word.
In Proverbs 3, right here in chapter 8, what did Solomon write? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone.
Understanding and applying and putting the word of God in our hearts is literally healthy for us in every way.
And praise God for that. This word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
You see, I know this year that God wants me to be profited by the word of God, and he wants those around me to be profited by the word of God through me. And you know what? He wants the same for you as a believer. He wants the same for you. And you know, we're all missionaries for Christ. My mission field is where I go and where I spend my life at work and the friends that I know. Your mission field is where you go and the friends that you know and the family that you have. That's your mission field. And let the Word of God change you and let the Word of God work through you. And share that as God gives you opportunities this year. Be prayerful about that, praying for those things. Memorize this Word of God. Take a challenge with that memory verse that we have there in the bulletin and memorize more of the Word of God this year. And look forward to that. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. What a wonderful Word we have. In Proverbs 22:20, the scripture says, 20 and 21, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. We walk in the light, amen. We know where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. Who ought to be more rejoicing in life than the believer? Because we know what God is doing, and we have his calling upon our lives, and we ought to memorize this word, hide it in our heart. Francis Ridley Havergal penned many hymns, and one of my favorites, and the favorite of many, Take My Life and Let It Be, and many hymns in our hymn book. And her spiritual journey began early in life, memorizing passages in the Bible, even at the age of 4, writing verses by age 7. She was nurtured by her father, who was an English preacher, also devoted to Christian hymnody. Frances Havergal, her health was frail. She lived barely 43 years. And she learned several modern languages as well as Hebrew and Greek. She was also a singer of some note and known as an accomplished pianist. And we have account of her own words concerning writing Take My Life and Let It Be in 1874. And she'd gone to visit some folks, and she says this in quote about writing that song. I went for a little visit of 5 days. There were 10 persons in the house, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. And she says that God gave her this prayer, Lord, give me all in this house. She just prayed that prayer, and she says, he just did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. Last night of my visit, after I had retired,
The governess asked me to go to the two daughters. They were crying, etc. Then and there, both of them trusted and rejoiced. It was nearly midnight. I was too happy to sleep and pass most of the night in praise and renewal of my own consecration. These little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart one after another till they finished with "Ever only all for thee." And what a wonderful story. We saw earlier how she finished her life with that. She'd written a friend and said, "The Lord has called me to take one more beautiful step." And that was, I think I mentioned recently in a sermon, where she decided to sell her jewelry to the missionary society. It was something like 50 pieces of jewelry and such. And that's not in there, honey. But she eventually decided to sell that. And why? Because take my silver and my gold. That was kind of a last step in her life. And just gave that up to the missionary society. And what a blessing. Age 43. This Psalms, Isaiah, New Testament. And it's amazing what the human brain can do if we'll focus on those things. Of course, Fanny Crosby, blind hymn writer, blinded at 6 months, and some have pointed to it to being a quack doctor, some kind of a mustard concoction put on her eyes because she couldn't see as a very young baby, at least they thought. Some think it was probably congenital, but blind at 6 months before she's even a year old. And about her blindness, Fanny Crosby said this: "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were afforded me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Isn't that a wonderful thought? What a wonderful thought. She wrote some have over some 8,000 hymns. She wrote so many hymns that she had to begin to write in a surname because her name would be seen too much crowded in the hymn books. And so she wrote under, I think, 20 or 30 different names. She wrote hymns, Fanny Crosby. By the way, I was studying. She's a distant relative of Bing Crosby. I didn't know that. But Fanny Crosby. And saved in her 30s. Memorized the Pentateuch. Many psalms. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, all four Gospels. And I read one place, one writer said she memorized the whole New Testament before she died. And what a thing, hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Though her hymn writing declined in later years, Fanny was active in speaking engagements and missionary work among the American urban poor. She worked in a rescue mission till the day of her death in 1915. She was 95 years old when the Lord took her home, 1915. She sought to bring others to her Savior, not only through her hymns, but through her personal life as well. You might wonder what happened when Fanny died. Well, one of her later hymns tells it best. "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand." Isn't that a beautiful story? I mean, my goodness, what a challenge to our lives and hearts to be among those who would remember the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. By the way, what will you trust in if it's not the Word of God? What will we have? How can we blaze a trail of trust if we're not learning those promises? Learning about the character of God, you know, and trusting in Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you memorize the Word of God. John 14:26. but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I know that applies primarily to those who would write the Scriptures. I understand that. But don't you think that the Spirit will be interested in helping you and I remember the Word of God? I don't think that would be too hard for Him. And we ought to pray about that. Remember the Word of God. My word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Remember those times when you open your Bible in the morning, or maybe your time is at night, and you open that book, and that word in some, that verse just spoke to you. Man, write that down. Write something. Write what God said to you. See, hiding in my heart is not just the word, but it's how the word spoke to me. When the word spoke to me, that sin that God convicted me of, that encouragement that God gave me, whatever it might be. Write that thing down and be encouraged by that. You know, as you go through it, memorizing the Word of God, learning the Word of God, invest in some study helps. You know, we're in the age of computer, and if you have a computer, you can get a whole lot of Bible study helps for free. You can download a King James Bible onto your computer for free, if you have a computer, and you can look up with that study that's out there. You can look up every word in the Bible, every phrase in the Bible, as much as you want to study, and invest in those things and be learning and memorizing the Word of God. Remember the Word, number one. Then secondly, blazing a trail of trust, we need to retain mercy. We need to retain mercy. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Retain mercy. And we've learned this before. Mercy is really simply the Old Testament word for God's love. It talks about all the goodness and kindness of God. Retaining mercy. Verse 1 here in chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but what? But let thine heart keep my commandments. That is, let it become a part of you in your life and applying it. But Dennis was talking this morning about many people who know the Word of God, but they have no idea what it means to them. Or how it could change their life. Or what they should do because of that. But listen, we're born again, and we don't have that excuse, do we? We can learn it, and we can learn what God has for us. You've been born again in here this morning. God has always been after our hearts. That's always been His target was our hearts. Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees, they missed the point of the law. Matthew 23:23 said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and truth." Weightier, the most important, judgment, discernment, discerning between good and evil, discerning between light and darkness, mercy. Going forth in the love of God, love toward others, and what? And faith, and mercy, faith. Trusting, what we're talking about here. Blazing a trail of trust. Trusting in God. Trusting in those promises. Trusting in His mercy, in His grace. You see, the Old Testament commands us to love God and others. The New Testament converts us so that we can love God and others. And praise God that we live in that New Testament age. And so we are to be among those, Ephesians 4:15, that are what? Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And thank God for that. By the way, truth is too hard without love. And love is too soft without truth. We got to have both, to have the truth and the love that God speaks of. He wants us to speak that truth in love. I'll guarantee you, there'll be those in your path this year who will need to hear from you the truth spoken in love. I'll guarantee you that. There will be those who need forgiveness from you and I, and God's grace and mercy through us in those instances. There will be those who will need some godly counsel in your path and mine this year. And may we be among those who remember the word and retain mercy, are wanting to not only apply that to our hearts, but also to speak that truth in love. In John 1:14, it talks about Christ becoming flesh, and it says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. How we need those together in our lives. You know, it's wonderful to know the truth, but to know that with truth comes what? Responsibility. To apply it to our lives and to share it with others. God illuminates us with his word that we might be lights in this world. And Luke 12:48 says, For unto whomsoever much is given, what? Of him much shall much be required. And so we are to live these lives and to show the truth in love. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid where? In mine heart, my very being. And why? So that I can know it. No, that I might not sin against thee. So I can direct my paths away from sin. And 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Show thyself approved unto who? Approved unto God. Study. Learn it. Why? So that God can look at you and I one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Approved unto God. A what? Workman. We're here working as Christians, as believers, in all of our relationships to be an example, to be excellent counselors, as Proverbs 22:20-21, I quoted earlier, would encourage us to be. He's written unto us excellent things and counsels and knowledge. Why? We might make known to others that counsel and knowledge. So many times, we fall short on the responsibility end, don't we? We would be given so much. So many times we fall short. Christians ought to be the most merciful people in the world. We have received, why? Because we have received such mercy from God. We ought to show the greatest mercy. By God's mercies, we triumph and enter heaven. By God's mercy, we grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly, what? Under the throne of grace, that we, what? May obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jude 1 and verse 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, that is your love and my love toward God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, we go to heaven because of God's mercy. It's, by the way, it starts that way and ends that way. Amen. It's always dependent upon that mercy of God. So we as believers ought to make frequent deposits in the bank of mercy, because you can bet we're going to have to make a withdrawal. The mercy, what? Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain mercy. And we're going to have to make some withdrawals. We're going to sin against God, and God knows that, and God chases his children, but God has given us a little thing to remember that. But remember, when I did chase you, remember what I said? When you're merciful, you obtain mercy. Well, I want that. How about you? Yeah. And we ought to be people that are merciful. And you just be getting in the habit, you know, of being merciful in our lives. Rely. I mean... remembering the word, retaining mercy, and then thirdly, relying on the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thine heart. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. The mercy of God, relying on the Lord. Titus 1:2 says that we live in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see, we need to trust in the integrity of God. God is the one who promised, and God keeps his word. By the way, a promise is no good
from someone who doesn't keep his word, is it? It means nothing. And so when we trust in the word, we trust in the integrity of God. He cannot lie.
2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful.
He cannot deny himself. God's going to be faithful to every one of these promises.
If you're born again, you're going to heaven. You're going to be made in the image of Jesus Christ.
And the only thing that's going to happen in between, the only thing that's questionable in between is how much joy will you know in life and how much will we allow God to use us in life. That's really it.
And God defines our relationship with God here. Trust in his integrity. Trust in his strength.
Someone who doesn't keep their word, a promise is no good. Someone who cannot keep their word, a promise is no good. But what? We have neither one of those to point at God, do we? Because he's absolutely trustworthy, and there's nothing too hard for him. Nothing too hard for him.
Trust in his strength. Jeremiah chapter 32.
The scene there, Jeremiah is in the court of the prison. Of course, he was told to preach all his life, and nobody would listen to him. They weren't going to listen to him. He was told not to marry and to preach the word. And he's sitting in prison, and he sees a vision from God that his cousin's going to come and into the prison and offer to sell him some land. And then in the context there, his cousin comes into the prison and offers to sell him some land, just like God said. And Jeremiah says, "And I knew it was the word of the Lord." And so they do all the legal things right there in the prison. Jeremiah's cousin sells him the land, and
Jeremiah is wondering.
They're getting ready to be... God's already shown them that they're going to go into captivity to Babylon. What do you got me buying land for in Israel, God? They're about to lose all that they have.
And in thinking about that, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 4:13, in Jeremiah 32:17, "O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So he's encouraged, thinking about it,
nothing too hard for you, God. And you read the following verses, and the imminence of their captivity
becomes strong in Jeremiah's thoughts. Can this really happen? Can this really happen?
We are going into captivity. What's this buying land thing?
And then God reminds Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh.
Is there anything too hard for me?" Do you believe what you said about me earlier, Jeremiah? Do you really believe that?
God says, "Because I can send away the city. I can send away everyone in it.
Like I said I would. I can have the walls torn down. I can have the temple built. I can have it brought to utter desolation and still restore it so people once again buy land there." You see, God was reminding Jeremiah, did you really believe what you said? Maybe you can do it. Maybe you can do it, God, if you just allow maybe kind of a half of conquering it, you know. Some of them get carried away, and some say, you know, whatever we might think regarding that situation. But God's reminding him, no, I can bring it to utter desolation and then restore it. By the way, didn't they do that? Absolutely. What an
amazing thing. God can do anything. It is amazing the trust that we put in men while we hesitate to trust in God. Someone could come to their doctor. Yeah, you ever hear that? You know,
you hear it so much on commercials and things. You know, ask your doctor, 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 ask your doctor.
Listen, I ask my God before I ask my doctor, okay?
And by the way, I ask my God about my doctor, okay?
It's amazing what the trust will put in men while we hesitate to trust in God. The doctor may say to his patient, "I'm going to have to make an incision from the top of your chest down to your thigh to perform the operation." And the patient's response would be, "Well, when's it going to be, doctor?" And they sign the consent form.
I mean, going to cut you open.
And, well, I've got to have it.
And yet, we're so hesitant to sign the consent form for God's will when the great physician wants to direct our lives. And God says, "Here's what I want to do in your life. Here's what I've allowed. Here's this trial in your life. God has allowed it. And help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, with toil and trouble meeting, heirs you take as from a father's hand. God, you brought this into my life for a reason. We say, well, what if you sin and he's punishing you? Well, if you sin and he's punishing you, then you need it. Amen. Whatever God brings into the Christian life is good for him. And so we receive it from a father's hand. And we trust, we sign the consent form. Do what you want in my life, God. Have your way in my life. It was in the Civil War when Reverend N.R. Watkinson and many others kind of believed it might actually be the end of society at that time. And so they suggested the phrase, "In God we trust, be placed in our money." And 3 years thereafter, it began appearing on the, they made it law, and it began putting on the coins during that time. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And relying on the Lord, his strength. God has that for us. And then fourthly and finally, we need to renounce conceit. We need to renounce conceit. Proverbs 3:5, end of the verse. And lean not what? Unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We think about that. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Behold, Psalm 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breath. We're just a vapor here. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. At our best state, surely every man walketh in a vain show. The passage of Burdens says that. What? The wisdom of God is what? The foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Don't rely on our own understanding, our own conceits. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. My wife was laughing at this one this morning reading through the message. It's kind of funny. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You ever talk to one of those people that hasn't held a job in their life and probably never will after talking to them? Yeah. They've got every reason why there's nothing that they can possibly do to even try to earn a living. You know, and you could bring seven wise counselors to them and they would reason with every one of them. And when they're done, they would consider themselves the victor. That's how deep the folly of human wisdom can go. Here's a one that is really, it's really piercing. Proverbs 23:4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. What do we think solves everything? Money. Just get rich. That'll pay your medical bills. That'll take care of your family needs. That'll be the vacations you want. What solves everything in the human mind? Riches. What did God say? Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That's what you think. But God said, that's not where I'm at. That's not where I'm at. God has so much more for us. I'm going to digress back to the point of retaining mercy. Had an illustration come to mind. That we're to be lights in the world, and we are to share the truth in love. I thought about Jesus when he went to the beach after his resurrection. And the disciples were out there fishing. Disobedient. Fishing. Fished all night. Caught nothing. See, we have the light
of the world. But we have to be careful to share that light in love.
We're seeing a lot of people even in our stripe not do that. We have to, especially to the lost. Jesus was never hard on the sinners. He was never hard on the harlots. He was never hard on the publicans. The only ones that he was hard on were those who were hardened against him, and they were religious leaders. And they were condemning him. Those were the ones that he yelled at. Those were the ones that he rebuked. The others, he was what? He was a friend of publicans and sinners. But you know, I think of that
Christ calling them into the shore.
Children, have you caught any meat? By the way, disobedient children. What are you doing out there? I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. You're out there. Did you catch anything? Of course you didn't, because you've been disobeying me. By the way, would Jesus have been right to do that? I guess so. You've been right, technically. But that's not his modus operandi. Is that what you call it? That's not how he worked. What did he call him? You see, sometimes we're the light, but we present the light like a blinding light in an interrogation. You know, and you know, you come out and you're going to be interrogated, you know, by the FBI or maybe the mafia or something. And then you picture the dark table there, you know, and the bright light comes on. Sometimes we share the light and the truth of God's word with the lost with that kind of a spirit. But how did Jesus share it? With the light of a warm, glowing fire. They come up to that fire. There they are, cold, tired, wet, hungry, disobedient and rebellious, yes. But what light are they coming to? A nice, warm fire. And by the way, there's some fish already cooking on it. And he just poured out his love on that. By the way, he's about to give them some hard truth. He's about to confront Peter with some hard truth.
For love, he's not backing away from hard truth.
Peter, do you love me? But what is he doing? He is full of grace and truth. That love is pouring out. He meets they're tired, they sit down, they eat that fish, they get warm around that fire. And in love, he shares that truth with them.
Listen, those people out there in Corvallis that don't know the Lord,
they're not our enemies. They may hate religion, they may hate church, but listen, they're not our enemies. And they need the love of Christ. And they're not worthy of it, neither are you and I. And may God help us, what?
To love them. Because when we can love the unlovely, when we can love the unlovable, that shows that we're like Christ, doesn't it? When we can do that. And by the way, don't you think for a moment that when the Holy Spirit is loving someone through you and you're sharing them with them the gospel, don't you think for a moment they can't see that?
I believe they can.
I believe that becomes evident. Now, they may harden against that or soften to that.
Those are things that are out of our realm. But they can't deny it. They can't deny it.
And may God help us to be careful in that, in the opportunities that he gives us as well in ministering in the coming year. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings and goodness. God, we need but to be looking unto Jesus ever. And we see so many ways, God, that we would desire to be like you. We see so much power, so much love in your life, so much truth, so much hope. God, I pray you'd help us this year to remember your word, to rely on your word, to retain that mercy, dear God, and all of these things, to follow you, God, in these things. Not to trust in our own wisdom. We don't know the way. Help us to trust you more. And I pray that this year, God, as we serve you together as a church, we thank you for the blessings that have been mentioned already, and many more have not. And there have been heartaches and sorrows this year as well. There have been those that have gone to be with thee that we have known this year. And it's sorrowful in a way to us, but it's rejoicing to those in your presence. But yet, God, as we look into the coming year, we thank you for your hand in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to be witnesses for you, relying, trusting in you to direct our paths, to be the Christians you want us to be, and to share this blessed truth with whoever you'll give us the opportunity to do that. And when we do, Father, help us with your grace and with the love of your Spirit also to share that truth with him. Burden our hearts for the lost. Help our missionaries also serving you today and in the coming year. And dear God, I pray that our nation would be helped through our witness and that there'd be revival. And so, Father, we help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.